Well, good morning, beloved. This morning, we'll be in Psalm 100. But a verse kind of caught my ear this morning as Shane was reading for us there out of 1 John. In verse 17, it says, "The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives for how long? Forever. Forever. Psalm 100. In thinking and praying about what we could look at today, my mind had gone back over the past couple of years and how God has been faithful to us as a church and individually. God has raised up different men from this body to preach His Word, week in and week out. He has also provided men from other churches to preach, and we have built relationships with them in the process. How God has done this week after week has been interesting to watch. Different men with different talents, different backgrounds, different ages, different giftings. One thing that all these men have in common is that they love the Lord and want to share with us in different ways what that love looks like. These men don't do it because they had to, but because they wanted to serve the Lord with gladness. Not only have we had different men come to serve the body, but those here have been faithful in serving the body in different ways that make up our worship service. Praying, reading scripture, helping with communion, offering, sound, music, serving in the kitchen, nursery, library, cleaning, lawn care, and numerous other areas. God has continued to knit us together for His glory and our good. For the last 2 years, we have been praying as a body that God would provide a man to come serve Him and the church here with gladness. God has answered those prayers. We need to continue to pray that God will bring Jeff and Julie here safely and prepare our hearts to welcome them on September 23rd, Lord willing. With all that in mind, let's look at Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving to our great, faithful, merciful, and loving God. Let us start by reading this psalm. I'll read it for you. You follow along. May it penetrate your heart. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have the privilege to open Your Word together, to look at a psalm that is named a Psalm of Thanksgiving, actually the only one that has that name in all of the psalms, Father, penetrate our heart with the fact that You are good and You care for us in so many ways. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for leaving Your Word for us that we might know You better. Father, make this a profitable time for us. Open our eyes and our ears in our hearts to Your truths this morning. And we pray this In your Son's name, amen. This psalm has been and still is the delight of Christian hearts. It is a call to adoring praise. Praise is due to our God because of His sovereignty and His tender care. May praise ever fill our hearts and dwell on our lips. We will look at this psalm in four parts. How to give thanks, why we must give thanks, an invitation to give thanks, and three more reasons we must give thanks. If you haven't got it, this is about thanks. A couple of things to note before we start. There are seven imperatives or commands in these five verses. Now, kids, this isn't just for the adults. And when I'm talking kids, I'm pretty old, but so I'm looking at down 9, 10 and up, maybe 7, 8 and up. Listen for these seven words as they come upon us in this psalm. Shout, serve, come, know, enter, give, and bless. There are six words that refer to our attitude in our worship. Joyfully, gladness, joyful, thanksgiving, praise, and thanks. Watch for these as we walk and work our way through the psalm. Our first point is how to give thanks. And it comes to us in verses 1 and 2. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Right away we see the attitude of joyful worship. Three times, joy in verse 1 and gladness and joyful in verse 2. I'll be quoting quite a bit of Charles Spurgeon and a few others. But Charles Spurgeon says this: our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature. His acts and His gratitude. I'm sorry. Let me back up just a bit here. Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature. His acts and the gratitude which we should cherish for His mercies. Our attitude in giving thanks should be heartfelt joy. This is from the heart and not mechanical. I told Linda this morning, I think it was, that I could really stop the bus and get off here for a while. And I'm not talking just to you young people. It can happen to me. It can happen to Matt. If we don't come prepared to worship, we go through the motions. That's not what this is about. This is about worship. So if it's mechanical with you this morning, check your heart. Because mechanical, don't cut it. It doesn't. Face the fact, God doesn't need you. You need God. So I'll quit with that. But I could go on. In this first section, we see three ways to give thanks. The first is seen in verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. The word shout refers to the homage given to a king. Psalm 95:1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 66:1. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. This shout is to whom? To the Lord. A shout is one of loyalty ascribed by a subject to his sovereign. 1 Samuel 10:24 says, Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king. We also see that this command, shout, goes out to the entire world. We saw last week that God's general revelation goes out through all the earth as a witness to all the earth. So Psalm 19, 1 through 4 says this, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Remember last week I told you about being in Montana and looking at the sky at night. It doesn't say a word, but it speaks volumes. God continues to speak volumes to us in so many ways, people. Matthew Henry states, In every land, Jehovah's goodness is seen. Therefore, in every land, he should be praised. Steve Lawson adds, Clearly, there is only one God over the earth. He alone is to be praised. This summons presupposes that all nations must be brought to the Lord before they can rightly praise God. God is worthy of our highest praise and adoration. When a man's heart has been filled with God's grace, his countenance and lips should reflect it. I'm going to go back to mechanical there. I'm jumping off the bus. Can't be mechanical. If it's mechanical, check your heart. Besides shouting joyfully to the Lord, the second way to give thanks is that we are to serve the Lord with gladness, as seen in verse 2. Hebrews 13:16 tells us, And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Yesterday, I stopped by the yard sale and just to check it out. Linda and Grandma went with us and with me, and we went down there and looked around and had to try a donut. But the kids were serving with gladness. They weren't moping around. That spoke to me, young people. As I was working on this, you gave me a vivid example of that. Thank you. God is worthy of cheerful service. No one enjoys being served by a mopey or depressed servant or waiter. Been to a restaurant and seen that? Doesn't work for me. Who finds his employment a cheerless and bothersome task. How often believers do things because they ought to. I'm getting back to mechanical here. They pray because it is what they ought to do. They attend worship because it is what they ought to do. They tithe because it is what they ought to do. So if you're here mechanically, when you go home today, you can just check it off your list. Went to church. If you're doing that, let me know so I can pray for you. Believers often do things out of a cold sense or dutiful obligation, rather than out of a heart overflowing with gratitude. God's people should sing joyfully to Him in worship. I hate to leave that. Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, penned these words: "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God." You get that? I'll say it again. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But favorites of the heavenly King must speak His praise abroad. So if you don't know God, how can you sing? If you know God, how can you not sing? I'm not a rocket scientist, but that's not too hard to figure out. Here's a name for you. Lloyd John Ogilvie, I think is how to say it, wrote, "Joy is an outward sign of the inner experience of grace. Gladness, not grimness, is the distinguishing mark of everyone who is truly thankful for the goodness of the Lord." Young people, are you listening? This isn't just for the older. This is for some that might be teenagers that think they've got it wired. Okay? They think they know it all. I was there. I did that. You may not think so, but I was 15, 16 at one time. But it was a long time ago. Matthew Henry encourages us to, quote, "Let God be served with gladness. By holy joy we can really serve God. It is an honor. It is an honor to Him to rejoice in Him. And we ought to serve Him with holy joy. Gospel worshipers should be joyful worshipers. If we serve God in uprightness, let us serve Him with gladness." Charles Spurgeon adds, "He is our Lord, and therefore He is to be served. He is our gracious Lord, and therefore He is to be served with joy." We have seen how we should shout joyfully, serve with gladness. Now, we should see in verse 2 the third way: give thanks. Come into His presence with singing. Steve Lawson comments this way: "This injunction refers to times of formal worship, later defined in this psalm as coming through the gates of the temple and into the courts. This point is that worshipers are regularly to come before Him in public services, which are designed for God's people to magnify His name." So if you come just to check this off your list today, stop and think about it. We're here for a far greater reason than just to be here. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 backs this up by stating, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Throughout the whole earth, the praises of God should be joyful, make a joyful sound. It should be our chief joy to render service to the Lord. His people are called to dwell in realms of happiness. Our whole existence should sing of His gracious dealings His worship should be our constant pleasure, not a drudgery. It should resound with notes of melody and thanksgiving. Eternity will be too short to fully tell of his praise. Let us begin now to practice what we will be doing in heaven, singing our Savior's praise. Our practical considerations for this section is Christians ought to be the most joyful people on earth. Our lives should serve as a letter of recommendation for knowing God. Our service should be rendered out of a heart filled with gratitude for who God is and what he has done for us. Our worship should be filled with both reverence and joy. Our second point we are going to consider is why we must give thanks. Why? Verse 3, another one of our commands here, young people, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Know. This is know in a more complete sense. Not just a little bit of knowing, but know. Since we're talking about the most important thing in life, then to take time to learn about it and know it would be a good thing. James Boyce said, "Our thanksgiving to God must be intelligent. We must know who we are thanking." There's a thought. The Athenian Greeks had been worshiping an unknown God. But when Paul stood on Mars Hill to address them in Acts 17:23, he said, "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Quite a statement. We cannot rightly thank or worship a God who is unknown to us. What is it about God that we should know? Verse 3 gives two answers. He is our Creator and our Redeemer. He's our Maker and Remaker. Now, if you're not saved, he's not your Redeemer. But he's still your Creator, because he created you. Here we are given two reasons he's your Creator and Redeemer. First, let's look at him as Creator. James Boyce continues, "The first thing we should notice about this verse is the connection between knowing God as Creator and knowing ourselves as his creatures." The better you know God, the better you're going to know yourself. John Calvin points out that the only way we really know ourselves is by knowing God. Knowing God and knowing ourselves always go together. It is only when we know God as our Creator that we know ourselves as his creatures and find ourselves appropriately thankful to him. If you want to know yourself, know God. Because he's the one that created you. There again, it's not rocket science. No one assisted God in creation. No one advised him. He alone is God. He said to Job, and most of you know this, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" Job 38:4. God answers to no one. Matthew Henry agrees when he says, we learn that because God made us, we are not our own, but His. He has an incontestable right to us and all things. He's the creator. We are the created. And everything we see, He created. You go out on the spit and you look back over Port Angeles and you see the mountains and you see the snow. And what you realize is beyond this first range, there's another range of mountains until you get to the top, Mount Olympus, and then it goes the other way, down and then out to the ocean. And that's just that much of creation. But at least you've seen that. There again, God speaks without words. Charles Spurgeon says it very well in the following quote. Now I'm going to read this slowly. I might read it again, but this one is full of gold here. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. Shall not the creature reverence its maker? Some men live as if they made themselves, and they call themselves self-made men or women, and they adore the supposed creators. Means you love yourself. But Christians recognize the origin of their being and their well-being and take no honor to themselves either for being or for being what they are. Neither in our first or second creation, birth and rebirth, do we dare put so much as a finger upon the glory, for it is the sole right and property of the Almighty. To disclaim honor for ourselves is as necessary a part of true reverence as to ascribe glory to the Lord. To You be the glory will forever remain the true believer's confession. I could read that again, but get the point. We didn't make ourselves. God did. God cares for us in every way. Hence, we give all the glory to God. To think anything else is pure and simple foolishness. God has made us. We have not made ourselves, nor are we the current product of evolution. Boy, let's park the bus there for a minute, huh? I don't know about you, but my ancestor didn't crawl up out of the swamp. God created us as a human race. From Adam down to who you and I are today. So much for the swamp. Because He made us, we are His. He shepherds us as His people. He knows us intimately and is concerned about us and our needs, even as a shepherd cares for his sheep. I'm going to stop here for a second. I've been looking at something for a while, and Linda and I have, and the phrase, what God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You know where that starts? In Genesis. You know where it ends? Revelation. You know how many times it says there, that there, or a variation of that? I'll leave it with you. But it's more than all your fingers and all your toes. I will be your God. You will be my people. Great. Take a look at it. great comfort in that. Even more important than knowing God as Creator is knowing Him as Redeemer, which is what the words His people and the sheep of His pasture ultimately refer to. This causes us to think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He feeds us, guides us, guards us, heals us, restores us, and the list goes on. John 10:14-16 reads, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. This great and good shepherd has a flock whom he loves from eternity, loved from eternity, and whom, having once loved, he will love them to the end. John 13:1 reads, Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Charles Spurgeon agrees with this, saying, We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It is our honor to have been chosen from out of all the world. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. It is our honor to have been chosen from out of all the world. To be his own special people. I will be your God, you will be my people. It is our great privilege to be therefore guided by his wisdom, tended by his care, and fed by his bounty. Sheep gather around the shepherd and look up to him. In the same manner, let us gather around our great shepherd. End of quote there by Charles Spurgeon. If there is no other reason why we must be thankful to God, it is because he has both made us and redeemed us. No one should be more thankful to God than the sheep who are cared for by the Good Shepherd. And hence I'm going back to mechanical. If you're here just because it's Sunday morning and this is what you're supposed to do, then, you know, check your heart. Gratitude is the theme of this verse. Those who have tasted the goodness of God should give thanks. Those who have been forgiven should give thanks. Those who understand who God is and what they are in relation to Him should give thanks. Moving on, an invitation to give thanks, which is our third point, seen in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. James Boyce teaches us that the emphasis here is the gathering of God's people to thank and praise God together. This is not just a way of saying that it is good to go to church, though that is true enough. It teaches that there is a special aspect of thanksgiving that involves the whole people of God together and not just the private prayers of individuals. Hence our time this morning. Matthew Henry agrees and adds, We must intermix praise and thanksgiving with all our services. This golden thread must run through every duty In everything, give thanks. In every ordinance, as well as every providence. Hebrews 13:15 instructs us, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. After entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, we are commanded in the last part of this verse, give thanks to him. Let's look at the difference between giving thanks to him and blessing his name. Now, kids, I had to wrestle with this myself, so that's why I'm sharing it. Thanks is an expression of gratitude for benefits received. To bless God is to praise or glorify God for benefits received and to magnify him. It is addressing God, acknowledging his goodness with a desire for his glory. Our blessings or praising God should always include thanksgiving. Charles Spurgeon advises us, so long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. Mercy permits us to enter his gates. Let us praise that mercy. Let the praise be in your heart as well as on your tongue, and let it all be for him to whom it all belongs. Back to non-mechanical. If it's mechanical, we got a problem. Charles Spurgeon then adds, he blessed you. Bless him in return. Bless his name, his character, his person. Whatever he does, be sure that you bless him for it. Bless him when he takes away, as well as when he gives. Bless him as long as you live, under all circumstances. Bless him in all his attributes, from whatever point of view you consider him. End of quote there. When you use the word bless or praise, we are giving glory to God for what he has done and for who he is. This brings us to the last point. Three more reasons to be thankful. Giving thanks for God, for the God who is. Earlier in verse 3, we saw we were to be thankful for what God had done for us. Now we will be looking at giving thanks for who God is. Verse 5 begins, I'll read it. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. But we should put a understood because there. Because the Lord is good, his loving kindness is forever and his faithfulness to all generations. This final verse explains why all people should praise God. All worship has its reasons. Here, it is prompted by God's goodness, love, and faithfulness. As we look at these three attributes of God, we will see plenty of reasons to thank him and praise his name. The first reason given is for the Lord is good. James Boyce explains to us that the statement, for the Lord is good, sums up God's character and is more than sufficient reason for us to praise him. He indeed is good. Someone has rightly stated that God does not use us because we are good, but because he is good. We should praise him because he is good and merciful and absolutely trustworthy. Psalm 119:68 says, speaking of God, you are good and do good. And then Luke 18:19 quotes Jesus as he's saying to the rich young ruler, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. God himself is the source of every blessing that comes to his people because he is good. James 1:17 shows us that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is good. Finally, Matthew Henry states, the Lord is good and therefore does good. His mercy is everlasting. It is a fountain that can never be drawn dry. The well never goes empty. There's always more. You can't exhaust God. Not possible. The saints who are now the sanctified vessels of mercy will be to eternity the glorified monuments of mercy. Do you get that? I'll read it again. The saints who are now the sanctified vessels of mercy, us, will be to eternity the glorified monuments of mercy. That's a statement. The second reason for giving thanks and blessing the Lord is because his loving kindness is everlasting. How long is everlasting? Kids, how long is that? Is that a week, a month, a year, 100 years, 1,000 years? Everlasting. Another way of saying forever. Psalm 36:5 declares, Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And Psalm 103:17 adds to that, your loving kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. We see from these two verses how the far-reaching God's loving kindness is. Charles Spurgeon agrees with Scripture when he says, his loving kindness and mercy is everlasting towards his own people. His loving kindness and mercy is still more, I can't say that word, I practiced it too. It's displayed anyway. It has been theirs from all eternity and shall be theirs, world without end. Everlasting. Everlasting. His mercies are going to last forever. Not only is God good, and not only is his loving kindness everlasting, but we see in the last portion that his faithfulness is to all generations. Psalm 119:90 tells us that your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. And then Lamentations 3:22 and 23 adds to that. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's a song, I think, there, Bruce. Charles Spurgeon says this about God's faithfulness. No fickle being is he. Promising and forgetting. God doesn't forget. He has entered into covenant with his people and will never revoke it nor alter anything which has gone out of his lips. As our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever. Matthew Henry agrees when he says, His faithfulness endures to all generations, and no word of his shall fail or shall fall to the ground as antiquated or revoked. The promise is sure to all the seed from age to age. If God spoke to us, and he did in Genesis, those promises still stand. And therefore, Blake, and it will be good for Blake's kids and Blake's grandkids. And as long as God tarries, that's how long he'll be faithful and true. One more observation before we close. Notice the word all in verse 1 and verse 5. I find it fascinating. All the earth and all generations. That really kind of encompasses everything, doesn't it? All the earth and all generations. Huh. Boy, beginning and end of the psalm there just kind of covers the whole thing. Remind me of a verse in Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 12, which reads, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." I have one more page, but I'm going to stop there. I can't beat that. Forever and ever, amen. People, this psalm is here for a reason. It's only 5 verses, but it gives us so much. It quickens our minds to so much we should be thankful for and who to be thankful to. It reaches far beyond what we might think. God loves us and cares for us and will forever. And what should come out of our mouth is thankfulness because he first loved us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have called us to yourself, and we realize that that is your doing, not our own. And so, Father, as we have gathered together to praise you this morning, I pray that you will accept our praise. And know that we love you and that we are needy people. We need you. And we will need you forever. So thank you for calling us and caring for us, and growing us, and using us for your glory and our good. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for setting your Son for us, that we might have life, and life abundantly. We love you, and thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand with us, we'll close our time. With great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God.
Our benediction today will be a combination from Psalm 23 and Isaiah 40. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently tend or lead the nursing ewes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.